This is naturally introducing Jesus into everyday conversations. Am I in the right place?
Yes.
Are you in the right place? Good. We're two for two. It's a good start. Oh, my name is Ryan Nicholas. Thanks, Doug. That's Doug Shake. Well, good. Thanks for being here. What we're going to talk about today is how do you take everyday conversations and turn them to spiritual things, and specifically turn them to talking about Jesus? Did everybody get a handout?
No.
Okay. Here's the last one. We ran out. If you want a copy, my email is on those sheets. You can just email me. The good news is we may or may not go by that handout. So I'm not all that schedule oriented. So the other day I was getting my hair cut, and I'm sitting in the chair, and I'm asking the girl where she from, and what she studying, and she starts telling me about herself, and so I'd been telling her about my wife, and I said, "So are you dating?" She said, "Welp, not anymore." I said, "Oh, okay, would you mind if I asked what happened? You seem a little..." Well, he had a problem with other women. And she goes, "It's a good thing he's not in the same town as me, because if he was, I'd throat punch him." I said, "Oh, okay. This is fresh. So what do I do then?" She's given me a golden opportunity to share the gospel. What do I do? I say, "Well, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." "And the wages of sin is death. And just so you know, the free gift of God is eternal life. And do you want to believe in Jesus?" Probably not. Now, that's one approach. But I don't think that that's the most effective way to capitalize on the opportunity. So I said, "You know, I noticed that a lot of guys have a problem with that." She said, "Yeah, I know." And I could just hear her thinking in her mind, "All men are pigs," but she didn't say it. I said, "It seems like a lot of guys really struggle with that." I said, "What do you think is with that?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "It's almost like they're looking for fulfillment in women." And she said, "Yeah, I agree." And I said, "And so whenever one doesn't satisfy, they just look to another one, and they assume that that woman's going to meet their need." She said, "Yeah, I think that's it. I think involved in committed relationships without turning to other people to satisfy their needs." "Oh, no, I've never thought about it." I said, "I think there's four things that is necessary for something to meet, to really meet my needs. One, it can never leave me. Because if at any time it does, all of a sudden my needs aren't being met. Number two, it has to be only good. If there's any evil in it whatsoever, then at some point I'm going to be trying to get my need met in this thing, and it's going to destroy me. Number three, it has to be all-powerful. If it's not all-powerful, then something else can come and take me away from it, or it can be taken away from me, and then my needs aren't being met. Number four, it has to be eternal. Because if it's not eternal, it doesn't give real purpose. And if it doesn't give real purpose, then it doesn't satisfy my needs." I said, "Can you think of anything that fits all those qualities?" She said, "Well, I guess God." I said, "That's right." And so I began to dialogue with her about her relationship with God and about who Jesus is. And I'm sitting right there in the barber chair. Now, how did I do that? Well, It was as simple as asking her questions, getting to know what's going on in her life, then finding a way to use what she's given me to turn the conversation to Jesus. And I think that anybody can do that. So, let's pray. I want to commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to share the gospel with people. Thank you that we have a Lord and Savior that is worthy of telling us. We pray together that you would use this time, and that Your will would be accomplished in whatever is chaff. We pray that it would be forgotten. Whatever is good, we pray that it would be applied to our lives. Would you be honored today? In Jesus' name, amen. What do you guys think of when you hear the word evangelism?
Spreading God's word.
Spreading God's word.
Sharing the gospel.
Who said that?
Sharing the gospel.
Sharing the gospel.
Challenging.
Challenging. Scary.
Terrifying.
Terrifying. What? A blessing, okay. What is it about sharing the gospel that is so scary and challenging?
Rejection.
Rejection?
Not having the answer.
Not having the right answer.
Super personal.
It's very personal. So you don't ever want to step on anyone's toes. Anything else? Okay, let's go to the handout because I think what I've written here, the mindset for evangelism, will help. The first thing that we have to know is it's a lifestyle rather than an event. The reason that's important is because if I view this as an event, I'm going to limit the amount of times that I'm able to sow. If I view it as a lifestyle, then every circumstance provides a real opportunity to share Jesus. And if I view it as a lifestyle rather than an event, then I can understand that I'm just one link in the chain for this person that I'm sharing with. I have to cultivate the habit of looking for opportunities and sharing because it is a habit. I didn't, when I shared with that girl at the barbershop, I didn't just decide one day that I was going to wake up and share with her. I'd been doing this for a long time and cultivating the habit of asking questions and being intentional and then seeing what happens. So that is a habit. Just like having a daily quiet time is a habit, so is cultivating the habit to share Christ. I have to cultivate the mindset that I'm always on mission. So when I'm going to Walmart, I'm not just going to Walmart, I'm on mission. If I do that, all of a sudden I find that God will give me opportunities to share the gospel. But that too is a discipline to wake up every day and say, Lord, can you give me an opportunity to share today? And everywhere I go, I'm on mission. It drives my wife nuts sometimes. When we were in Branson, Missouri, for a summer training program, and we go to the store. And my wife is just like when she gets into the store, she's like a superhuman. She's got a list this long we need because we're cooking for 55 students, and she gives me a list like this long, and she just says, just go get these things, this is your only responsibility. I said, yes ma'am. And we park, and I see this guy with the hood up, and my wife goes, okay, I'll see you in an hour. And she goes in and I walk up to this guy and I said, hey, is there anything I can help with? And he starts talking. He says, man, this has just happened at the worst time. I got a court date, and I can't afford to fix this car. This isn't even my car, and I got these things going on. I said, man. His name was Billy. I said, Billy, really sounds like you're struggling. He goes, man, I'm just lost. I kid you not. He said that to me. I'm just lost. I said, Billy, I have great news for you, my friend. Yeah. So Billy and I got to talking, and I got to share the gospel with him. And so an hour later, I walk into the store, and I literally had three things on my list. And I had found one of the three things, and I find my wife in the store, and she's got her cart, and it's like overflowing with stuff. And I go, here, sweetheart, is my peace offering, please. I found this one thing. So, you know, the point is that no matter where you go, provides an opportunity to share. Second point, it is for the mindset, it is a process rather than an event. William Fay said, the average non-believer needs to hear the gospel 7.6 times before believing it. I don't know where he came up with that figure, but the point is that you have no idea if the guy that you're talking to is going to, if you're going to be number one for him or if you're going to be number 7.6, however that works out. But I think that we need to really redefine success. If it really does take 7.6 times for a person to hear the gospel before accepting it, we have to redefine success in evangelism. Success is, if the guy has heard it twice, I want to be the third time. I haven't failed if he doesn't put his faith in Christ. I'm simply a link in the chain. God loves this guy a lot more than I do, and he wants this guy to be saved a lot more than I do. So he's going to bring others. So it frees me up to not feel like that every person I talk to, do I have to take them through the bridge or through Romans Road. I can just share something to get them to think that might get them from this point to this point. Jim Downing says that he's removing the word evangelism from his vocabulary and he's calling it soil testing. And I really, really like that. So that means that my job is simply to figure out what is the soil here like. Is it rocky? Then I probably shouldn't share the whole gospel. Is it very soft? Yeah, let's share the whole thing and ask them if there's any reason that they wouldn't put their faith in Christ. But if I have that mindset, I think that for me anyway, and I hope for you guys, if I have that mindset, it frees me up to not be so scared because I don't have to take everybody from A to Z. I just got to take them from A to B and then pray and trust God to bring others. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So that means I've got to share it again and again and again. I'm trusting God to bring others to share it again and again and again. And with my friends, you know, whoever I'm around a lot, I have to share with them this way and this way and this way. I've got a friend named Nikhil who's a Hindu who I bet I've shared the gospel with him 100 times. 100 different ways every single time. He's still not a believer. But I'm trusting God. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. Third point, it's relational rather than regimented. Evangelism is correcting false ideas about God by giving them the truth of God's Word. And everybody has a different incorrect idea about God. My false understanding of God before I became a believer was God hated me and wanted nothing to do with me. So, if you come up to me, how are you going to share the gospel with a guy like me? You're going to tell him, hey, you're a sinner. I would have said, duh. What I needed to hear was that, hey, even though you're a sinner, God has done this for you. God demonstrates His love for you in this, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. That girl, what did she need to hear? She needed to hear that while men, because they're human beings, are untrustworthy, that Jesus is trustworthy. And because He is only good, He's always trustworthy. And there's no reason that I shouldn't put my faith in Him. Just think about, as you get to know people, what does this person really need? It can't be the same thing for every single person because God has wired people differently and people have different experiences. So I've got to figure out what is going on with that person in order to properly share the gospel with them. The gospel is always powerful when presented effectively. Acts 14:1 says that Paul and Barnabas, I believe, spoke in such a way that many believed. What does that mean other than they spoke in such a way that many believed? They shared the gospel so effectively that it persuaded people to believe. So if I come up to a guy and I just say, and I run up to him and I say, all sin and fall short of the glory of God, wages of sin is death, free gift to God is eternal life in Christ Jesus my Lord, do you want to believe? That's the gospel, but it's not effective. I've got to relate with this guy, figure out what is going on in his life so that I can properly plant the seed. Here's a big one that I really want you guys to note is that I am serving them by sharing. They are not serving me by listening. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." We are bondservants. We are serving them. They're not sharing us. When I was younger in the faith and trying to share with everybody I could find, I always had this underlying fear that, oh man, I've got to get them to listen to me. And that kind of seems like manipulative and kind of cruel to have to sit and listen to me and et cetera, et cetera. But look, you know, we're okay with God. We're in Christ. What we're trying to do then is to serve this person by giving them the same thing that Christ has given us, a relationship with God. So they're not the ones that, we're not the ones that are in need. They are. I must introduce them to a person rather than a doctrine. It is who you know that saves, not what you know. So I'm from Oklahoma. Most of you guys are from probably Oklahoma, Texas. This is the Bible Belt. I don't know too many Oklahomans that don't know that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, or at least that that's the claim. What they can't figure out for the life of them, because they're so accustomed to that, is why in the world does it really matter? So what we've got to do in evangelism is not just give them the what Jesus did, but why does it matter? Why does it matter, and give me some feedback, why did it matter to the Gerasene demoniac that Jesus came for him?
The worth of an individual.
Jesus showed that guy that he had worth. That guy was in total isolation. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. He's alone in the tombs, and Jesus goes to him and says, "I think you're worth my time." You think some people that you know need to hear that? Why does it matter that Jesus came to Zacchaeus when he was waiting in the tree? Yeah, Jesus had to let him know that I see you. Because Zacchaeus was a short little guy, that tax collector that nobody liked. And Jesus says, "Hey, I want to come eat in your house. I see you. You matter. I want to come eat in your house." And Zacchaeus' response was, he was so overwhelmed by this invitation to friendship that he said, "I don't even care about these other things. This money, all these things that I've taken, I'm giving it all away. I don't care because I'm so excited that somebody wants to be friends with me." And what's interesting is Jesus says salvation has come to this household, for he too is a child of Abraham. It's very interesting. I really think that one of the failures of the church in evangelism is to explain, why should I care that Jesus died for my sin? Most people know they are sinners. Even if they say they don't, I think deep down most people know that they are sinners. But nobody really knows why does it matter that Jesus died for that. So let's move to the second part, what to know and what to do. Pray daily for opportunities. As I was out praying about this workshop, to my remembrance, a really funny story where I just totally failed big time. I was at a gas station. It was before spring break. I see a guy probably about my age filling up his truck. And I walked over to him and I said, "I see your license plate says you're California. Are you by chance driving back to California for spring break?" He said, "Yeah, I am." So we struck up a conversation. And I said, "What is one of the biggest differences between California and Oklahoma?" And he listed off a couple of things. I said, "You know, I bet it was pretty weird for you to come to Oklahoma and see a church like on every block." He said, "Yeah, that really was weird." I said, "So did you grow up in any kind of spiritual background?" He said, "Yes, I'm Jewish." And that caught me off guard. So I was like, wasn't expecting that. I didn't know what to do. I was just stunned. Like, oh my gosh, I have no idea what to say. So I kind of muttered something, and he said, okay, I got to go. And I said, oh, see ya. I'm just really disappointed. So I got in my truck. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, could I please have another opportunity with that guy? So I'm driving, and I go to this outdoor store. We were about to go to Colorado for a couple of days, so I wanted to get some medicine for altitude sickness. I walk in the store, and there's the guy. And he was picking up some rock climbing gear or something. So I start trying to talk to him again. And guess what? Nothing. I had nothing to say. I was just kind of so flabbergasted that God had answered my prayer so quickly that I couldn't get anything out. And I went back to my truck. I said, Father, I'm so sorry. In the name of Jesus, could I have another opportunity? So after spring break, I went to the gym at like 6 in the morning. I was just, I'd woken up early, so I got finished with my quiet time early, so I went to the gym early, and he was there. And I said, no way. This prayer stuff really works. So I walk up to him, I start talking to him, and anyway, all that to be said, he was about as spiritually interested as the floor. But the point is that God gave me the opportunity to share. And if we will commit ourselves to praying daily for opportunities, I really think and have experienced that God will give me those opportunities. Right out of college, I taught for a little bit. And every day during my quiet time, I just asked God if I could have an opportunity to share Christ. And He provided every time I asked, literally. I'd have students come up to me and say, hey, Mr. Nicholas, what do you think about homosexual marriage? Well, let me tell you why I don't agree. Because marriage is a picture of what Christ has done for us. And so I got to share the gospel that way. One time I had some students go up and say, Mr. Nicholas, how did you first begin to follow Jesus? So that was like a softball. But anyway, I really don't think that I'm all that great at getting into these conversations. I just think I pray and God answers. Almost every circumstance provides an opportunity to share Jesus. Have this mentality. Rather than, why should I share? Or, God, are you prompting me to share? I think that's the wrong attitude. I think the attitude should be, why shouldn't I share? Why would I not share with this guy who's getting gas right now? I mean, he's got nothing else to do. Why wouldn't I share with my waitress or my waiter? Why wouldn't I share with the guy who's sitting by himself and eating by himself? Why wouldn't I go and at least just ask him, can I eat with you? And then share Christ. Be willing to look foolish and do weird things. So, and I put on my notes, I put weird in quotation marks. Because it's only weird because we don't see it done. I'm talking weird like one time I saw some guys that were sitting by the bus stop waiting on the bus to take them to campus. I said, hey guys, you going to campus? He said, yeah. I said, hey, could I give you a ride? Is that weird? Yeah, kind of. But who really cares? I got to share the gospel with them. There was this one time we were doing some recruiting, trying to get some people involved in Bible study. I saw this group of wrestlers. And I wrestled, and if you're a wrestler, you probably could at one point walk on your hands. So I said, I'll make you guys a deal. I said, if I can outwalk you on my hands, you got to come to Bible study. They said, oh, no, you can't. These guys were OSU wrestlers. They said, you can't outwalk us. I said, okay. So we had this competition right there in front of all these people, who can walk on their hands the farthest. And I won, and they signed up for Bible study. Of course, they never came. But what would have happened if they did come? And if you see somebody sitting alone, why would you not ask them if you can eat with them or sit with them or, hey, I'm by myself too. Would you like some company? What's the worst they could say? No. It happens to me all the time. Somebody once asked me, how do you deal with rejection? I said, that's easy. I'm a middle child. I got an older brother who's really got me accustomed to rejection and being made fun of. Look for ends. Look for any kind of end you can find. Tattoos, T-shirts, haircuts, earrings. If somebody has something tattooed on their body, you know it's pretty important to them. And more often than not, it has something to do with spirituality. I can't tell you how many times that I've been able to share the gospel just because I've noticed someone's tattoo. If you notice someone's tattoo, you say, well, what is that? They explain it to you. Why is that significant to you? And you'll almost always have a chance. Ask intentional questions and listen well. Become a student of people and listen to unintended information. So, Brian, if I ask you, where are you from, and you say, Oklahoma City, what would be a good follow-up question to that?
Are you a Thunder fan?
Are you a Thunder fan? Okay, it's a good one. I might say, have you always lived in Oklahoma City? No, I moved there when I was 16 with my mom. She got a new job. What did he just tell me? Dad's not in the picture. So the next question I may ask Brian is, oh, I didn't hear you mention a dad. Was he in the picture growing up? I say, no, my parents divorced when I was 7. And a question that I love is, I say, you know, I've got a theory that most people tend to view God the way that they view their dad. I said, how has not having much of a father figure affected your view of God? Now, is that pretty intentional and pretty out there? Yeah. But I think it's a lot better than saying, hey, are you saved? I think it's a lot less blunt than something like that. As you listen for unintended information, or you're just listening to people, let me give you guys a great line to use. That reminds me of a story. Could I share it with you? And then you just share a story from the Bible. And it doesn't have to be a gospel story necessarily, because all I want to do is share God's word and then ask a follow-up question. Have you read the Bible much? So, if a guy says to me that, let me think of a scenario that I've had in the past. Okay. The other day, I was in the student union and I was talking to this guy, and he said that he'd been going to counseling services. I said, oh, what's going on? He said, well, I've just been battling some depression, and you know, my counselor is really helping me get on track of my sleep schedule so that I can not experience this depression. I said, what do you think the underlying root of your depression is? He says, I don't know. You know, it's just things are out of control right now. And I can't handle all the stuff that I got going on, and I'm overwhelmed. I said, where do you think a guy ought to turn in a world that is so unpredictable? What can a guy put his faith in? He said, I don't know. I said, you know, this reminds me of a story. Could I share it with you? And share the story of Jesus asking Peter to come out on the water. Because what happened was Jesus is walking on water. He invites Peter to get out of the boat. He's saying, Peter, trust me, you can do this. And he gets out of the boat, and Peter's keeping his eyes on Jesus, and things are going fine. And then all of a sudden he notices the waves and he sinks. So he noticed the circumstances around him when Jesus said, keep your eyes on me. And I said to this guy, you know, what do you put your faith in? And I said, let me give you this to consider. That if God is God, then That means that He is good, He's kind, and He will never leave you. I said, that's somebody I think that's worth putting your faith in. And he said, you know, that's very interesting. He said, I don't really believe all that much in God, but this is like the third or fourth time that somebody has come and talked to me about God. And I've just been thinking about this stuff some more. And I said, really? He said, well, how are you going to figure out if this is coincidence or if this is God pursuing you? He said, I don't know. I haven't thought about it. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, why don't you and I get together and just look at the claims of Jesus so that you can see for yourself whether you think they're valid or not. He said, I'd love that. So we're getting together next Tuesday at 4, if you guys want to pray for that. And we're going to read through John together. So again, that goes back to the fact that evangelism is a process. God brought some other people into this guy's life, and they shared with him. And then I was just picking up where it left off, and we're going to start reading through the Gospel of John together. My prayer is that as we read through the Gospel of John, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, that this guy will believe. Figure out why the Gospel is good news for this individual. We've kind of talked about this. But again, focus on the why it matters, not only the how. And in order to do this, we have to, as we read the scriptures, we really have to learn to see beyond the text. And what I mean by that is, when Jesus healed the Gerasene demoniac, he's found sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. What it doesn't say is that is what happens after Jesus says, go back to your family and tell what good things God has done for you. So can you imagine being this guy's parents and your son has been isolated, he's been taken from you, from this thing that you can't explain, and then all of a sudden he comes walking in the front door. I'm not a dad, but I can imagine that my response, if I were in that situation, would be pretty ecstatic. And then he walks in, he says, hi Mom, hi Dad. I mean, what did that mean for that guy to be restored to his family? It restores community and purpose, and it takes away shame. His parents' shame is taken away because they've got their son back, who is the talk of the town. His brothers and sisters have their brother back. His friends have their friend back. I mean, Jesus restored this guy's entire life. Took away shame, restored honor, purpose, dignity, self-worth, all these things. So as you guys are reading these stories, see beyond the text. See what else is there that the scripture doesn't explicitly state what happened to this guy afterwards. And then as you're in conversations with people, listen for those themes. So if you hear a theme about dignity, you hear somebody talk about dignity, man, that reminds me of a story. Can I share this story with you? And then you can even weave in your own story and say, and this is how I've seen Christ do that for me in my life. Know your personal story and the themes of your story. As Americans, we are trained to share our testimony this way. I grew up in this situation. This is what happened to me before Christ. This is how I met Christ. And now things are this way. And that's a fine way to share your testimony. I'm not saying it's not. It's just when you're in everyday conversation, it's kind of awkward and not very natural to say, oh, hey, when I was 7, I grew up in this situation and then this happened. Sometimes you just need to give something a little bit quicker. So a guy might be saying to you, man, I'm so mad at this person. I don't know if I'll ever be able to forgive him. Well, what do you do then? Do you go all the way back to your when you were born and then start telling your story? Or do you say, you know, I really used to have a hard time forgiving people. And then it did this to me. I found that it destroyed my relationships, and this happened this one particular time, and that caused me to want to search for how do I be a more forgiving person. And what I ended up doing was coming to faith in Christ. And then just ask him, have you ever considered the claims of Christ for yourself? So I've got to figure out, okay, this person just told me this. Now, everybody has a story to tell. But think about, what are the themes of those story, of your stories? The themes of my stories is that I was very lonely and depressed. Even though I had 100 friends, I felt very, very isolated. So Christ has healed that. I felt a lot of shame for the things that I've done. But Jesus restored me to a place of honor. I had a horrible temper that usually caused me to get in fights with my friends that would also lead me to further isolation. So those are kind of the themes of my story. So when somebody says something to me that reminds me of one of those themes, all I got to do is say, yeah, man, I really used to deal with the same thing that you're dealing with. Instead of saying, well, when I was born, I grew up in this situation. Does that make sense? Okay. So, want to do a couple of exercises to practice some of these things. If you'll flip over on, if you have a handout, flip over to the back side. We've got an example there that we've talked about of seeing beyond the text with the Gerasene demoniac, what Jesus restores. So let's have some other examples. What are your favorite stories from the Scriptures? And why don't you guys take a couple of minutes, think about this. What are your favorite stories from the Scriptures? And what are the themes of those stories? What did God restore here? Or what did God do here for this individual? So let's take maybe 5 minutes to do that. You're allowed to pull out your Bible if you want. I know we're all navigators, but you don't have to only rely on Scripture memory. All right. What did you guys come up with?
I immediately thought of Jesus occurring, his encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And the themes of that encounter were that he treated her with dignity where she lacked respect from others. The second thing was that he equated physical thirst with spiritual thirst. And the third thing was that he turned her comment about superficial religion into her deepest needs.
Ah, that's good. So, let me repeat them for the tape. He treated her with
respect.
He turned her comment about superficial religion into a statement about her deepest needs. And third thing
was equating physical thirst with spiritual thirst.
So how might you take those themes and in an everyday conversation, what might somebody say to prompt you to tell that story?
Thirsty.
I'm thirsty. Hey. You ever heard of the living water?
I actually, first week I was at my college, I had a buddy come up to me, and he, of course I think this now, but he was basically telling me about his life in college and how every night he would party, every night, and he said to me, he's like, it just feels like I'm doing the same thing over and over again, and I wish I could have a different life. I wish I could not have to do that and enjoy a relationship.
Wow.
So kind of the same, like, I'm in this rut, this is all I know, you know, I wish I could have an out.
Yeah. So a theme in that story is Jesus restores dignity to this woman. He restores her to her community, and he brings real purpose. He says, you know, she made a comment about superficial religion, and his response is, I tell you the truth, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. So he explains to her that's her real purpose. So if somebody says something to you that kind of, you hear this hint of, man, my life has no real meaning, may you tell that story. That's good. What other stories did you guys come up with?
Prodigal son.
So what are the themes of that story?
Falling away, sin, turning your back on your father, but he's still willing to forgive you and take you back to his family.
Yeah. For forgiveness, acceptance. What's that? Yeah. So how much you use that story?
And not only that, but he's looking for you, he's pursuing you, he's standing there looking for you to come back.
Yeah, he's looking for you to come back. He's looking for you.
He doesn't judge you when you do come back.
Yeah, he does not judge you when you do come back. So how might we interject this into a story?
There's a lot of people out there that are out there that have been neglected or rejected by one of the parents, one or both of the parents. And so you might bump into somebody like that and they feel that
have
been thrown away like trash.
Yeah. How about somebody that's been burned by the church? Somebody that's been overly judged and treated very harshly by the church. The story of the prodigal son presents that God is not like that. This is a true story. I didn't experience it, but somebody that I heard giving a workshop one time told this story. He's a NAV rep at Colorado School of Mines or something like that. And he's telling the story about how one day he ran into this guy that he had known in the past who really wasn't that open to spiritual things. And this guy now had this massive beard and he hadn't seen him in like a year and a half. So the guy that's giving the workshop says, "Hey man, where have you been?" He goes, "Well, you won't believe it, but I was in the Middle East and I was a shepherd." And he says, "Really?" And the guy says, "How did you like that?" He goes, "Well, I hated it." And he goes, "Well, why'd you hate it?" He goes, "Well, sheep are stupid." He said, "They're always wandering off. And you know, to me, they're just sheep. But the guy that I worked for, he really cared about those sheep." He said, "There was this one time we got all the sheep going in the same direction and this one stupid sheep wandered off." And he says, "Yeah, I just wanted to leave him because it's just one stupid sheep. But my boss drives out after him, spends hours trying to get him again. And when he finds him, I wanted to kill the sheep. But you know what my boss did? He takes the sheep and he puts it on his shoulders and he carries it over to the truck and he gently places it in the back of the truck." I was like, "Does that really happen?" So parables are awesome for interjecting into conversations. What other stories did you guys find that and their themes?
What about David's sexual sin being restored?
Yeah.
After Nathan the prophet came to him, told him the story about the sheep. I'm paraphrasing, but after the story, David was upset. He was very upset.
Yeah.
And then Nathan told him, "You're the man."
Yeah.
But of course, there's consequences that David had to pay. How would he be able to relay a story like that? Because I know I spent 22 years in the Air Force. And I've seen a lot of sexual sin.
Yeah. I think David's response when Nathan says, "Yeah."
"You were that man."
Yeah, and David says, "Well, I'd kill that man." Nathan says, "Well, this is, you are that man." And then, you know, you could talk about how David repented and talk about Psalm 53. And David is repenting, and after he does, it seems that God totally forgave him. In fact, I think every time that David is mentioned in the scriptures after that, he's always mentioned as the man after God's own heart. Or in the Kings, when they're talking about David, the standard for what a good king is David. So he'd say, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, for he did not do as David his father did. And then it would say, except in the case of Bathsheba. So, despite his sin, God still used David. That's where I'd go with it.
Nathan appealed to David on the character of God.
Oh, that's good.
The guy who's given you all that you needed, if you need more. And that's God is enough in any circumstance. And so you can appeal to him from a sense of God's character. Have you thought of that? You think you need something more, but wouldn't God give you more in your relationship with your wife or your wife or something like this?
Yeah. So Nathan appeals to David on God's character, and he says, God would have given you more if you would have just asked.
Romans 8:32.
Yeah. And you know, another good way to do this is if somebody says something, oh, that reminds me of a verse. Could I share that with you? Romans 8:32. And then I always just ask the follow up question, by the way, have you read the Bible much? And now I'm assessing what is their need, what is their spiritual interest. If they say, no, I've never read the Bible, I don't care to read it, and don't ask me about it. Yes, sir. If he says, no, I haven't read it much, but I'm kind of interested in it. Okay. Well, let me share some with you. What other stories?
Peter again.
Peter?
He knows he did wrong. He's facing ridicule from the other disciples after they kind of feel safe again, and Jesus restores him.
Yeah, Jesus restoring Peter after he denies him three times. I love that story. And that to me is a meaningful story because there wasn't any question in my mind if I was a sinner. I needed God to let me know that he would restore me.
The rich man and Lazarus.
Yeah.
I think it really points out that the drive for material possessions, like we have such a drive in this country, you know, it's empty. I mean, it's not satisfying. It's not lasting.
Yeah. So if a guy says, man, I just can't. I can't seem to get enough time with my wife. I'm working 80 hours a week. Maybe give him that story. And that reminds me of a story. Can I share that with you? Does this make sense, how to do this, guys? So all I'm doing is just relating with people, asking them questions, trying to, and I'm driving the conversation so that they give me something that I can then say, hey, that reminds me of this story, this verse, this time in my life, rather than feeling like I've always got to drive the conversation to give them these four verses out of Romans or always say, hey, could I share this bridge illustration with you? Those are really, really good tools. But most of the time, if you're a layman and on a college campus, we can go up and walk up to people and say, hey, we're with the campus ministry. We're doing a spiritual interest survey today. Would you be interested in taking it? And a student's probably going to say, yeah, sure, I've got some time. You can't go up to a guy that you're working with in the office and say, hey, I'm going to do a spiritual interest survey with you. Would that be all right? You've got 5 minutes while you're talking to him on a coffee break to share something that can get him from point A to point B. And then, depending on his response, you may follow him up and say, hey, I noticed you were kind of interested in that story. Would you ever want to get together and read the Bible over lunch breaks or something? So we're going to do some... Were you going to say something?
I just wanted to share, a couple years ago, I was sharing the gospel with my soon-to-be son-in-law. And yeah, I just shared good news, bad news, and I just kind of got lost in the conversations.
had a bad time to listen to him. He finally goes, well, what do we do now? Well, let's go pray.
Yeah.
Just sitting there, now what do I do? You know, but I just kind of just didn't stop. But anyway, so I tried to focus and accept your crap. So.
Praise God. All right. On the back of the sheet, we've got some scenarios. You need one partner, and I'm going to use David as an example. These are all scenarios that I've had in the past that I've used to share Christ. And so these are real-life deals. Yes, it's true that I was one time at a Taco Bell, and the lady taking my order said she wanted to be a mortician. So that was interesting. So let's say David and I are partners. He's going to pick a scenario for me. So let's say that he picks the first one, which says I'm studying family and community counseling so I can do marriage counseling in the future. So he's just said this thing to me. Now what I've got to do is ask a question or tell a story or do something to get the conversation to Christ and the gospel. Does that make sense? So we'll do this for about 15 minutes. So if you guys both get done, just pick another scenario. So everybody got a partner?
That lasts 15 minutes.
Well, you can do multiple scenarios. Okay. Thanks. So, how'd it go? Anybody have any problems?
I think he became a Christian.
Oh, that's awesome. He needs it. He's from OU. Sorry, I couldn't help it. Couldn't help it.
It's okay. The Bible does say he will lead us beside the still waters. You know, you have to...
Oh. That's a good one. Shots fired.
I'm from OU, so I can pull
yeah. Did you guys have difficulties? What was hard about it?
Sometimes you just run out of things to say.
Yeah. So a good question is always, oh, why do you think that?
Well, one thing is learning the difference between asking open-ended and closed-ended questions. Sometimes you ask a lot of closed-ended questions, yes or no, then you're not getting anything. What you're really trying to do is to ask investigative kind of questions that will kind of bring you closer to where you can relate to bringing a principle to Bible.
Yeah.
Respect, once you get into this arena, this part of the ballpark, the Holy Spirit will be pretty active in helping you.
Yes, sir.
Well, yes and no. There's some people that are just talented. Mm-hmm. It's a gift to proselytize and make Christians happy.
But still, this is a great, if instead of 10 minutes, if a couple of you got small groups back at your churches or whatever and spent, say, an afternoon going over just these scenarios, figuring out which stories would be appropriate out of the Bible to share and studying them, then when the situations come up, even if it's not exactly the same, you're prepared.
Yeah.
And the more you use it, the easier it will be.
Yeah.
The other thing you can do is, why don't you pray and ask God to give you the questions to ask, or to be in. Jesus asked questions.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm always, as I'm talking with somebody, I'm always praying in my mind, God, could you open the door? Could you give me a question? Could you do something here? So, this first scenario, I'm studying family and community counseling so I can do marriage counseling in the future. That was a girl at Starbucks. And I said, what makes you want to help people in their marriages? And I began to talk about how in my own marriage I've found that the teachings of Jesus make for a very good and fulfilling marriage. You know, putting others ahead of yourself, loving your spouse more than yourself. And there is a customer behind me, so I kind of go, but I don't know what God's going to do with that. But if I had some more time, I might say, what do you think the secret of marriages. I moved around a lot because my dad had a hard time keeping a job. That might be a really good time to ask, how did you maintain friendships? And maybe insert the story of Zacchaeus. It's another day in paradise. Wake up, go to work, eat, repeat. Where do you find your purpose? My wife and I just divorced. It was really hard to stay together after our son committed suicide. Yeah, real story. So I asked the question, do you have any anger towards God about that? I want to be a mortician after school. This is a girl at Taco Bell. I said, why? She said,
how old was she?
Probably 17, 18. She said, I'm fascinated by death. Really? I didn't see my dad much after my parents divorced when I was 10. How did that affect your view of God since your dad wasn't around? Messed me up mentally when I didn't get that promotion that I was hoping for. I said something like, so where are you finding hope these days? How are you dealing with that? I won a state championship in wrestling. I don't think I can ever go up from there. Said, this is a college student. I said, so why did you come here to school? And it proceeded on from there. I love playing video games because it gives me a chance to escape reality. I said, what do you think it is about men that they like to escape reality? And I talked about, I turned that into how it seems like God has made us to be warriors, but a lot of guys take that and they invest it in video games. They play a virtual war instead of a real war. And I talked about how there really is a spiritual war going on. If I could just get to that point in my career where I'm making $300,000 a year, I think I will be happy. Said,
a higher number.
Yeah. I said, do you, what happens when you get there? Lazarus and the rich man would be a good place for that story. Okay, any questions real quick? We're about out of time.
You're witnessing with women and they go to the point where they accept Christ or whatever. How do you safely, do you hand that off to someone or how do you do that?
Well, I think I've only seen personally one girl come to Christ, and I just I couldn't find anybody to meet with her after that, so I went, but I took somebody else with me, and I did that for a couple of days in a row until I found a girl that was willing to disciple her. Any other questions?
It's a minefield. That situation is a minefield.
What's that?
Men and women discipling each other.
Yeah.
A lot of ways for it to go wrong with personally innocent behavior.
Yeah. You're right. Okay. I've got some evaluation forms up here. Don't tell Peter, but I ran out of time. So these are just for me. So if you want to fill one out, you can. If you want to tell me that everything I taught was heresy, you can just tell me directly. I'll be okay. But thank you guys for coming. Let me pray before we go. Father, again, we're grateful for the chance to be able to share Jesus with people. Lord, will you help us to think about our own story and the things that you've done so that we can relate that to others? I pray that as we spend time with you in our quiet times, that you would bring to our remembrance the ways that you have changed us and all that you've done, so that we may proclaim that to others. Help us see what you've done for the people that that you've written about in your word. Help us see how their lives were drastically affected by encounters with you, not just in that moment that we read about, but also after that, so that we can relate those stories to others. God, we come in Jesus' name and we ask for opportunities to share Jesus Christ with people. What an honor. Would you help us do it well so that we may honor you and see you worshiped and proclaimed amongst the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.